Hebrews chapter 11. The message today is an opportunity to go back. An opportunity to go back. Let me read you several passages, starting with Hebrews 11. Verse 13, concerning these heroes of faith, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Well, they did say such things, make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, Joshua judges Ruth, chapter 1. What has happened is that Elimelech and his wife Naomi have left because of a famine, gone into a far country, and have had hardship after hardship. And now all of the loved ones of Naomi are dead, and the two women that married their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Orpah and Ruth, she's left with them, and now she's ready to go back to the land that she left. And so look now at verse 15. Ruth 1:15. "And she," Naomi, "said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. And now John chapter 6. Our Savior has fed the 5,000, and this is a while later, and the people whom he had fed had been parted from him for a day, but now they come back. And verse 25, "And when they found him," our Savior, "on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. were it not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed. They said therefore unto him, What must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What then doest thou for a sign that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou? Now look at verse 60. The Lord continues to speak. He goes deeper and deeper into truth. But that you may understand the rudiments of what he said, look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Please notice this simplest explanation in verse 40. If you behold the Son, and if you believe on the Son, you have eternal life, because you're going to find other portions that are difficult to comprehend. So, look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. You can understand that. And all that he's saying, it's reduced to this. He that believeth has eternal life. Now look at this difficult verse, 54. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me explain this to you now. What he figuratively is speaking of in verse 54, the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, it says, if you do that, you have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. Look at verse 47 again, which speaks plainly and not figuratively. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. And so to eat and drink is to have eternal life. To believe is to have eternal life. The eating and drinking is a figure of what takes place. Believing is what actually occurs. Now, look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Remember, Christ says, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except the Father giveth him. Verse 66. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now this is the opportunity to go back. Verse 67. Jesus said therefore unto the 12, Would you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And other manuscripts say, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, Did not I choose you the 12, and one of you is the devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. Every jot and tittle can be trusted. Your Son has told us this, and thou dost know that our hearts have accepted that. And we have read portions that are difficult, and yet, our Father, your Son was able to make them simple, and yet he got deeper and deeper into the truth. We are thankful that he spoke the way that you would have him to speak. So, our God, for the simplest things he teaches us, we thank you. And for the deep things he teaches us, we thank you. And we pray that we shall understand them both from the portions we've read today, the simple and the difficult. And so by thy Spirit, enable us to speak and enable us to understand these portions that we've read together. We thank you for the handful, our God, that is here. Bless those who were here, who are gone. We pray, our Father, that you will look upon us, and your Son has said, fear not, little flock. Let us know that some despise the day of small things. We are thankful, our Father, that your Son spoke to Nicodemus. Your Son spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria, as well as speaking to thousands. And so, our God, though we're small this day, speak to us, we ask of thee. We commit all into thy hands. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You never know what is going to come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Let me show you why. If I read to you from Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that sound like the Lord? You say, of course it does. Our Savior calling to those that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Well, tell me this. Does this sound like our Lord looking at his disciples and saying to them, do you want to go away? Does that sound like the Lord? You say, that's a strange thing for the Savior to say. And yet he said them both. And I'm glad. Because it would be a terrible thing if, as some, and in the coming day our Savior told us it's going to be this way, in the coming day when men stand before them, this is what they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do many things in thy name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so there are some who go their whole life long with the Lord, and they never leave him, outwardly anyway. Some, as I read to you in John 6, before the end of Christ's ministry, they leave him. And what Christ does in this portion is to give them an opportunity before the end to leave him. I can understand our Savior looking at sinners and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can understand that. But for him to look at the disciples that were following him and say, do you want to go back to where you were before? That's difficult to understand. But it means at least this, that our Savior does not want anybody to follow him against his will. He wants them to think through the challenges he's put before them, to think through what life is with Christ and without Christ, and then to make a decision. You've been with me, you've seen me, you've heard me preach. Now, do you want to stay with me, or do you want to go back? And that's what he wants all of us to do, to search our hearts as to whether we made the right decision when we said yes to Jesus, or whether it was a wrong decision and we want to go back. If you ask me, how long have you been saved? I've been saved 61 years. And if the Lord Jesus said to me, do you want to go back? Thank God, I would answer with Peter, no, absolutely not. And so at least I've tried following the Lord for all these years. The abundance of good things that have come into my life, the sorrows, the things that are difficult, the challenges, all of those things that have come into my life, I've considered those as well as the other, and I know what answer I would give the Lord. But what the Lord wants us all to do is to examine our hearts and to see if, as I read to you in Hebrews 11, following the Lord is worthwhile after all. I could have read you a passage from the book of Numbers where the children of Israel, who had been slaves in Egypt, who had been loaded with burdens, and they were crying out unto God year after year. Finally, God freed them from slavery and from bondage in Egypt, and he took them into the direction of the promised land. But what happened was this. When 12 spies went and looked at this promised land that God had told them that he was taking them to, they said, it's a wonderful land, but it is filled with giants. And in comparison to them, we are grasshoppers. It's impossible for us to go in and claim this promised land. We want to go back. And some of them said this, let us gather around a leader and let him take us back to Egypt. When we were there, we remember the cucumbers, we remember the onions, we remember the leeks, we remember the garlic. But I read at the book of Exodus, when Moses was set down to deliver them, they remembered the hard bondage and they had been crying out to God for deliverance. And so finally, God delivered them. And so now they are thinking of the life that is theirs since they have decided to follow Moses out. And they're thinking of the life that they had as slaves in Egypt. And some of them, because it says it was a mixed multitude, some of them said this, let us make us a leader and let him take us back and bow the knee to Pharaoh again, take the position of slave and labor, and then we can eat onions and leeks and garlic and melons to the full. And so now think of this. Here is the promised land that God set before them. And here was what they had endured, and they hated it, and they cried unto God to be delivered. But once they tried both, they said, we prefer to be slaves in Egypt like we used to be, because we had onions, meat, garlic, and melons. We remember that. And so now as Christians, we who profess to be followers of Christ, I wonder if we think back, because I remember my life, the 19 years, I remember how life was, the things that were enjoyable to one that was simply a descendant of Adam, one who had only a sinful nature. I remember the things that were enjoyable then. Those things are still enjoyable now. You say, how can you say that? Because God tells us in Hebrews 11 about Moses and the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had everything that Egypt could offer him. He was perhaps to be the next Pharaoh. All of these things were his. And they were called the pleasures of sin, but they were for a season. And it said Moses forsook all of that, and he chose rather afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy those pleasures of sin for a season. Now what happens is this. You and I quite often say, what I desire is this, all the blessings that God will give me, but also to enjoy the pleasures of sin at the same time. The Savior says, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one or hate the other, or he will despise the one and serve the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Lord Jesus does not want these two things. He does not want carnality. When one offers his services to the Savior, he said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father. And the Savior said, leave the dead to bury the dead. You come, follow me, and preach the kingdom of God. Think of this. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Do you not understand that an undertaker can handle putting away a loved one as well as any Christian can? But no undertaker who does not know Christ as Savior is able to tell sinners how to be saved and the way of God. They are not able to do that. And the Lord Jesus said, let those that are dead in trespasses and in sins, let those that are spiritually dead bury the physical dead. And so there are worldlings that know how to do physical things better than you do. And the Lord Jesus said, let them do it. But understand that I have imparted to you a gift. You have an ability to give men eternal life. You have the ability to fill men's hearts with hope. They can lift their eyes and not only have hope in this life, but hope for the life to come. This is what I've given you. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. And so this is what we've learned. But some, sad to say, consider the life that is theirs. Here is Naomi. She was a born Jewish. And so she knew all about the blessings of being a child of Israel, a descendant of Jacob. She knew all of that. And here were two that were heathen that had married her sons, and now her sons had died, and she wanted to go home, a widow woman. And so she told these two women, and it's so difficult to understand, how could Naomi, a true descendant of Israel, say to her daughters-in-law, go back and serve your own gods and be with your own people? I can never understand a Christian telling anyone who has been brought out of heathenism to follow the one true God to say, go back to your heathen gods. And yet that's what she said. But this daughter-in-law, Ruth, had more discernment than she did. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to go from following after thee. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die and be buried. Your God, your people, they are mine. You're not going to get me to leave you. And so Naomi said, come with me. And whatever happened to Orpah, that was her name, Orpah, whatever happened to her, we don't know. She went back to her people, to her old gods, and yet Ruth followed Naomi back to the land of Israel, and eventually an Israelite looked upon her and loved her and married her, and she became a grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may check the genealogy in Matthew and in Luke, and if you go back far enough, you will find that Ruth is one of the grandmothers, great, 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 great grandmothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if Naomi, the exhortation she gave, had been followed and she went back to the heathen gods? Her name would be obliterated. You would find nothing about her. But now she is immortalized because a man came and took her to be his wife, and she became in the direct line of the children of Israel. You have her, you have Obed, you have Jesse, you have David, and then from David comes the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand that she told her daughters-in-law to go back. The Lord Jesus did not tell his disciples to go back, but he gave them an opportunity to go back. He said, would you also go away? And thank God for this, that Peter, who had that opportunity afforded him, said what he did say. And then the Lord pronounced words after that. So keep this in mind for a moment, that some can follow Christ for years, but it does not mean that they are true disciples. That's why I read you the verse. It said, Jesus knew who believed and who did not believe. The Lord Jesus said, not all of you are believers. I've known some, and this is what breaks my heart, I've known some that professed to be children of God, and they went on for God for 20, 30, 40 years. And suddenly I hear about them, and I say when I go to an assembly, where is this dear brother? Well, that dear brother has gone back, and he's not following the Lord anymore. Well, where is he going? He's going to a Unitarian church. Well, what about this brother? Oh, he doesn't follow the Lord anymore. He simply stays home when it's time to go to church. What does this mean? It means that some of, I thought, were God's choicest disciples were not true disciples at all. Not only would I have thought they were true Christians, but among the elect, the choices of the Christian. But it turned out that they were not Christians at all. Now the Lord Jesus knew that, but I did not know it. And I thought of going to them and speaking to them and asking, how, after you followed the Lord for so many years, could you possibly abandon the Lord and go back to what you were before? It may be that Satan would use them and try to persuade my heart to go back as well. Try to show me something in the Bible that isn't true, that what you are believing in the Bible is false. But I'm so thankful that the answer of Peter is twofold. Peter says, we have believed and we are sure. What it literally says is this. We have believed, now that's faith. If you believe, you place your faith in something. We have believed and we have gotten to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here are two things. When Christ was presented to me when I was 19 years old, I knew ever so little about the Savior. But what I did know was this, that He bore my sin, His own body upon the tree, that I had to trust Him for salvation. And by faith, I received Him as my Savior. You see, I believed. And I told you that I have been searching the Scriptures and trying to find things that are false, things that would deceive me, that would lead me on a false path for 61 years. And I've never found one that I would reject that would make me go back to what I had before in Adam and in Satan and abandon all that I have in Christ. And that's what Peter says. We have believed. We place faith in you. But then he adds this. And we have gotten to know by experience, by living with you, by listening to you, by watching you. We know that you are who you say you are. Now that's a wonderful thing. I wonder about you as a Christian. If you have thought through life, and if God gave you the opportunity, would you go back? It's like this, and I say it sincerely. If the Lord said to me, do you want to go back to what you were before? I would tell him this, Lord, why you ever took me in the first place, I can't figure out, and you're not going to get rid of me now. That's what I would tell the Lord. And so what happens is this, that the Savior is one who lovingly says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I've invited you to come to me, and you have come. Do you want to go back? And I would say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. So think of this life that you lived in the past. Think of the joys of the sinful man, of the Christless man. Think of those things that you enjoyed. And think of enduring them and enjoying them for 50, 60, 70, 80, how many years you have. And then the moment you die, they all end, and you face a holy judge in your sins. That can be your portion. If you want to leave Jesus and go back to that, then the Lord Jesus gives you that opportunity. But Peter has this much sense. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is what I find, that the Savior, while telling me that he'll give me eternal life, tells me, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When anyone would follow Christ, he tells him this, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he says to those in the epistle to the Hebrews, you endured a great affliction of sufferings. He tells them all these things. And he says, you can put an end to it in a moment. You can go back to where you were before. And Peter thinks it over. He says, I trusted you by faith at the first. and I've listened to you, and I've followed you, and I've preached for you all this while, and thinking it all over, there's nobody else to whom I could go back to. And so think now, do you want to go to Muhammad? Why don't you go to him? Do you want to go to Confucius? Do you want to go to Buddha? Go to them. And if you do go to them, and they have many good practical truths, go to them and follow those truths. And when you die, tell me what Buddha is going to do for you. Tell me what Confucius is going to do for you. Tell me what Muhammad is going to do for you. You say they can do nothing for me. They need someone to do something for them. And this is what Peter had figured out. An ignorant and unlearned fisherman. And Peter, when the Savior gave him an opportunity to go back, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that's the question Jesus can't answer. Lord, to whom would I go back? And the Lord would say, well, I am the Son of God, and I don't know anyone to whom you could go back. And Peter would say, well, neither do I, and I am not going back. You have the words of eternal life, and I place my faith in you at the very first, and I've come to know, I've gained through experience, that you are everything that you say that you are. And the Lord Jesus said, have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? Please notice that one of them did not go back at this time when he had an opportunity. He stayed until the end. And so he had all the disciples deceived. He did not deceive the Lord, but he had all the disciples deceived except the Savior. But at the last, his true colors were brought out. And John tells us about him at the end of his life. He thinks back and he said, and that Judas Iscariot was treasurer. He had the bag and he was stealing all that was put in. He was stealing everything he could. And then he sold my Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And nobody ever knew it. When they were gathered together around the table, and the Savior said, one of you shall betray me this night. Nobody knew who it was. And Simon Peter had to say to John the Beloved, he had his head upon the Savior's breast. He said, ask him who is going to betray him. And he did. And the Savior said, the one to whom I dip the sop and give it him, he is the one that's going to betray me. And only then, after all those years, did they know that Judas was a false disciple. And because of that, I think of my own life, I think of it, and I try to find some false profession in my heart. And I thought it through from the day that I trusted Christ the Savior until now. And if there's any more ways, if there is any different way that I can trust the Savior, I know not of it. As a sinner, I came to Him and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm trusting your Son for my salvation, not myself. I'm trusting your Son. That's what I did over 60 years ago, and it's the only thing that I can do today. And if God examines me when I try to enter heaven and He says, on what grounds do you expect me to let you in? I'm going to plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. I place my faith in Him. That's my only plea. And this is what Peter is saying. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have told us that if we believe in you, we'll never perish, but we have everlasting life. And I take you at your word, Lord. And nobody else can tell me that. And so you ask me, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the Savior would give everybody an opportunity to go back. Do you know how many sinners Christ has compelled to trust in the Savior? Not one. He draws a man. And as David says in the Psalms, he says, draw me, I will run after you. That's what it says in the Song of Solomon. And David says this, when you said unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And God said to me, seek ye my face. And my heart said unto God, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The Spirit of God drew me, convicted me of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when he did, I said yes to the Lord Jesus. And having genuinely made me a new creature in Christ Jesus, when Christ has given this opportunity to go back, I said, oh no, Lord, you've taken me and I'll never leave you, because you promised you will never leave me nor forsake me. And so think over your life, because the Lord Jesus today would give you that opportunity as well to go back. To what? He tells us what it's like. I could have read you in 2 Peter about those that had known the way of truth and had gone back and said, it is like the dog that returns to its own vomit, or the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. And so if you want to go back, you can, but it will be the vomit and wallowing in the mire. The Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. We've come to him. We've trusted him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. By his grace, we will never leave nor forsake him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the fullness, the satisfaction, the peace that passeth understanding that are to be found in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that your Son told us that you've hidden things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, and you revealed them unto this ignorant, unlearned fisherman. And Father, you reveal them unto us. You reveal them unto Ruth, our God. And you reveal them unto us. And so let us think over the life that you've given us in Christ, the hard things as well as the thrilling, wonderful things. And let us consider them all. And if we are willing to abandon Christ for the difficulties of life, for what goes along with trusting him as Savior, then your Son has told us that we can also go away. But we are thankful that he who called us will never reject us. And we who have genuinely trusted him as Savior, we will never leave him, our God. We thank you for this, for your Son, for the salvation he brought from heaven, for his uniqueness, that he's the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are thankful that we've learned that. And we, by your grace, will follow him to the end. We thank you for the salvation that is in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.